All right, good morning. Good to see you all here. And you can get your Bibles out and let's go to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. All right. Glad to see you all. I'm breathing for a moment. Just was rushing out and had one of my kids had a mess in the pull-up, so we're trying to time that and get back and switch off. I don't know where my wife went, found her, and then yeah, all that. So hey, I made it back. Okay, glad to see you this morning. Hey, if you are not here in Sunday school, my name is Matt. And my wife was just up here singing. That was Hannah. And then we, as Pastor said, our three kids are Samuel, Campbell, and Karis. And so we are glad to be here and beautiful Central PA. I did some growing up in Southwest, about an hour southwest of Pittsburgh. Still in the hills and some beautiful country. And but it's nice here in Central PA. You know, there's Pittsburgh and Philadelphia on the ends. And then who knows what's in the middle? I love it. And so you just you go, whoa. Oh, didn't know that was in this. Oh, that's in that area. Oh, cool. And it kind of makes it nice. You know, it's, I'm biased, but I think you might agree with me. Let Philadelphia stay as far away as Philadelphia can. Not that Pittsburgh is great, but goodness knows Philadelphia. But I'm glad that you all are, that you've come, and I'm thankful you're here. Listen, before you leave, before you get out this week, as Pastor said, by the way, don't forget, we're not just having special services today, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, okay? The next three nights, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 6:30, we're having special services here at Steam Valley Bible Church. And so we would love if you would come. And of course, we'll have music each night and then preaching from God's word. And Wednesday, we even got some special stuff for the kids. We'll tell you more about that. And so please be here as faithfully as you can. And before you leave this week, make sure you grab one of our prayer cards and take that back on the table. There's also a spot there if you would like to get an email update from us. I send out a monthly email update to tell you what God's doing in our ministry and in our lives. And you can put your email address back there and sign up for that. Also back there on the table, you'll see several different things. First of all, my wife and I put together a CD about 4 years ago, and it's called Prepare. It's the brown one back there. And so this is just full of songs. I think about half the songs are songs on revival. And so if that's, especially after Sunday school, if that kind of stirs you a little bit, this CD may be really useful to you and just encouraging. And so my wife and I sing on that. Two different times I got to jump on board with a couple of men's recordings. And so if you like to hear men sing, this is the Bible Truth Friends singing gospel music. And so there's two different recordings back there of men singing. You can flip them over, and there'll be some familiar songs and some new songs that'll be on there. And then also on the table back there, there are seven volumes of, they're called Bible Songs for Kids. And what these are is, these are just simply Bible verses put to music. That's all it is. Bible verses put to music. And this is a great thing for children to help them start to memorize God's word. You know, sometimes with a tune, if it gets in our head, you know, we hear it over and over, it gets in our heads, we start to memorize it. And, you know, some of you still have, you know, commercial jingles memorized that I won't start one, but if I started one, you could probably finish it, you know? Why? Because sometimes music just helps us memorize something. And so this is a great thing for children and for grandchildren to get God's word into their minds. And then there's also five volumes of Bible stories for kids. And these are great gospel tools. They do a phenomenal job at communicating the gospel to children. And so if you got kids or grandkids, these things are wonderful gospel tools as they dramatize some Bible stories and enjoy that. So you'll notice on the table, you'll notice there are no price tags. That's on purpose, but you will notice back there is a box. And so all I ask is, if you take CDs off the table, put cash in the box. You pick how much you want to put in, and that way you can afford it. Don't say you can't afford it. You can. Trust me. I bet you if you made orders on Amazon or Walmart.com, if they had a box that at the end that said, put in how much you want to pay, you'd be able to afford everything. Groceries would all of a sudden be affordable again. And so these CDs are affordable to you. They come very cheap to us, so please take advantage. I got backups of everything, so they'll be out all week, and get some music into your home. And if you take CDs, just put some amount of cash in the box, okay? All right, well, we're going to jump into Psalm 136. We're going to be looking at scripture passage that is fabulous, and I think you are going to enjoy it. This will be kind of a special little kickoff for our fall Bible conference that I think you will enjoy. So let's go ahead and let's pray and ask God's help, and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for the scriptures. I pray that you would bless as we open your word. Holy Spirit, we know you are the one who opens our eyes, helps us understand the words that you have inspired. So help us. I pray that you would protect us from any distractions or just lies that our adversary would love to give us. I pray, dear God, that you would also, if there's someone in this room who does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you would convict them, start to convince them now of their need of a Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 136, one of the things, I don't know about you, but I like reading when the Psalms have something at the beginning. You ever notice that part, like before you get to verse 1, they've got that little section at the beginning, some of them do, let you know sometimes what's going on in the Psalm, maybe who the author is. Other times it's just like, it looks like they made up words, you know, like out to shith upon Meganoth or something like that. You're like, well, what in the world? Let's get to verse 1. Some of those were just like, you know, musical terms. But we don't really have a whole lot here with Psalm 136. There's no known author. More than likely, this psalm was probably read responsively, which means someone up front would read a part, and then the audience would repeat a part, would say the next part. Now, you would say, oh, well, that sounds easy. I always got my Bible with me. You got to remember, back in the times when Psalm 136 was written, there were not many copies of the scripture, and the copies that they did have were probably kept in the temple or in as they got into synagogues and the synagogues. And so there wasn't a whole lot of people who had written copies of the scripture. It was important to memorize scripture. However, the nice thing about Psalm 136 was that this one has a part that is repeated over and over, which gives it the nickname. This psalm, by the way, is associated a lot with Passover, and it's given the nickname the Great Hallel. And Hallel simply means praise. In other words, the Jewish people liked Psalm 136 as one of the greatest psalms of praise, as they wanted to praise God. And so let me ask you this. I'm sure plenty of you out here, I mean, I see other people of course, that have children, and I assume you adults, many of you had children. If you didn't have children, hopefully some of you adults were a child at some point. You know, there's a question mark here and there with some. But, you know, when you were a child, or if you've had children, you ever had to repeat stuff? Sometimes I just feel like I repeat stuff over and over. In fact, it's like I start repeating it as soon as I say it because I know it takes 5 or 6 times before they process it. I feel like I repeat stuff all the time. Or you give a rule and they forget it within the next 10 seconds. Or you give instructions and it's forgotten just because of distraction, of excitement that's around them. And so we get our kids to repeat stuff a lot, right? You know, God does that with his people as well. God knows we forget. Number one, because we're God's people. And that's just, it happened in the Old Testament, happens in the New Testament. Number two, we're Americans, so we double forget. You know, hashtag never forget. And then some of you, it might have been September 11th, just this last week, you went, oh, that's today? I didn't even realize that. We forget. We forget really, really easily. And so he says, there's a phrase that God repeats over and over in Psalm 136, every single verse. This one thing that makes this passage unique is that this phrase is repeated over and over and over again, every one of the 26 verses in Psalm 126, and with the phrase, "For his mercy endureth forever." So let's go ahead and let's look at Psalm 136. Let's put the verse up on the screen. If you want, you can look at your Bible or see it on the screen. Psalm 136 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." What we're going to do here this morning is we're going to focus really on one single word. We have it kind of up there at the top. If you saw the title, of the message is simply God's Abundant Mercy. And here at this little title I have up here, mercy, and down here in the verse you have again the word mercy. Now, you probably already know this, but your Bible, obviously, when your Bible was first scripted down, it was not scripted down in English, okay? Your Old Testament was first scripted down in the Hebrew language, and then the New Testament was scripted down in the Greek language, and then, of course, went through translations, and now we have our English Bible that we have today. So obviously, the word mercy, there's got to be a Hebrew word behind it, right? And there is. There is a beautiful Hebrew word behind this word mercy, and that's it. Now, you would, if you're anybody of normal, you'd probably look at that and say, are those words, or those pictures, is this Chinese? Like, what in the world are we looking at here? And I understand it. Listen, I took 2 semesters of Hebrew, okay, when I was in college. I just want you to know something. I suffered through every minute of it because I'm not a language guy. I took 6 semesters of Greek. I failed the Greek proficiency exam the first time I was given it. It was hard. It was not easy. And then Hebrew got even worse. And then it doesn't help. Of course, Hebrew, you're supposed to read from right to left. So it makes it even worse. Hey, but I bet you might have actually heard of this Hebrew word before. Maybe you've never seen it up there like that. This is the Hebrew word hesed. Would you say that with me? Hesed. Say it one more time. Hesed. And this Hebrew word is what we have translated here in this verse as the word mercy. Now, as I was reading, as I'm looking at this verse and I was reading about it, I like to read a lot of Bible scholars and kind of see what the commentators have to say to help me understand the passage of Scripture. Well, as I'm reading it, and you know, a lot of times these writers of books, some of them, I just wonder, like, have you ever like went out and interacted with humans before? You know, because they write on such a lofty height. And hey, listen, I've gotten a bachelor's and a master's at college, and sometimes I read these guys, and I just think, you've never met humans, have you? You sound way too far up here. And so I read this, and this one, as I was reading through them, there was at least one that said, oh, to understand this word hesed, you've got to understand the Hebrew word, multiple English words, and multiple other words to get a grasp of what this really is. And I'm thinking, brother, it can't be that complicated. And the point was, as he said, there's multiple words to help you understand this word hesed. As he started to explain it, I realized, okay, it's not because hesed is so complicated that the normal everyday person can't understand it. The reason he said we need multiple words to help us kind of understand this Hebrew word hesed is because it's that rich. And I said, all right, I'm willing to listen. If it's not complicated, but it's rich, I'm willing to listen. So if you want to take this Hebrew word hesed, and as I looked at it, you want to kind of, so there's our Hebrew word in the verse down at the bottom. If we wanted to define this Hebrew word, I think there's several ways that we could define it and that will help us really understand when God says his mercy, his hesed, endures forever. What is he saying? Well, the first word that I put up there that I think is a great word, and this is how I have it translated, is simply the word mercy, okay? So let's ask ourselves this. What is mercy? If we want to understand hesed, we've got to understand mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is, now there's kind of two sides to it. Now, one of them is the idea of not getting what I deserve, which certainly goes along with it. We're going to hit that just a little bit later on. However, the word also has the idea, especially as I was looking this up, the word mercy has the idea of to have a compassion, listen, or a pity on something that is suffering. Okay, have you ever been watching TV? And, you know, you're just trying to watch a show, and of course they got to do commercials, you know, because, you know, who can watch a show without, you know, being told about Pepsi, because you never knew about Pepsi, okay? And so you're watching a show, and then the commercials come on. Have you ever been trying to watch a show, and the commercial comes on, and they start that song, in the arms of the angels, and they start showing you some kind of a dog standing in place that's, like, shaking in place, and it's just, like, quivering there, and they, like, zoom in on it, and that song continues, then it goes to a different dog who's, like, standing out in the snow, and some of the dog who's sitting in front of an empty food bowl, and you know, the narrator gets on and it's basically like, you know, these dogs are suffering. And if you don't, you know, if you don't give us that $24.99 a month, this dog is going to die, and it's going to be your fault. You ever been there? You ever watched that commercial? How many of you are like, I've seen that commercial before? You ever seen that before? Of course you have. And you know me, I'm a deep thinker, so I'm watching this commercial. I'm thinking, bro, if that dog dies, it's not my fault. It's the cameraman's fault. Turn the camera off and give the dog a sandwich, you know, because the poor dog is suffering. Don't let it suffer. Why don't you do something instead of asking me to pay you $25? It won't cost you but a dollar to give him a sandwich. Come on, you know, that's my deep thinking for you. But so what do they want? What is the point of those commercials? You know what they want to do? Because they know they can. They want you to have a pity on an animal that is suffering. They want you know that you watch these animals, and then down the deepest pit of your stomach, you're not even sure where it is, all of a sudden there's something that just kind of twists up, and you think, oh, the poor dog. Do we have $25 a month? You know, I don't want to see that. I just hate to see them suffer. And you know what that is? That's that pity. That's that compassion on something that's suffering. Now, I don't know if you ever had this happen. I've seen once, right after the commercial for these animals, right after that has come, a commercial for St. Jude's Hospital. I always find it ironic, that one comes right after that. I'm going to tell you what, you want to talk about pity. You got me on St. Jude's Hospital, because when my son was born, our oldest son, he was born with a heart problem that 6 days old on Thanksgiving night, 2018, we almost lost him. He almost died in our local hospital in Dothan, and it was bad. And so they shipped him out they put him on an airplane that was too small for us to go. Basically, a couple of doctors and him went on this airplane, flew him to a children's hospital, and there they did surgery on him, and praise the Lord, 2 weeks in a children's hospital, and we were done. We got to go home, and he's doing great. We're very, very thankful for that. But I'll tell you, those, especially the beginning of those 2 weeks, they're in that children's hospital, especially leaving that our local hospital, they had no hope. They said, we can't do anything. We're going to send them to the children's hospital. Maybe they know something. There was just so little hope, and we go, and they were able to do surgery. We come in on, our first child, and he's got, tubes and hoses coming all out of everything. He's got like 12 medicines off to the side, all stacked up. One of them is constantly beeping. His blood pressure is constantly beeping. And, we had a 24 hours round the clock nurse that was only for our child. And so she's constantly taking care of, as they switched out, they're just with us. And so they're constantly taking care of our child, maintaining him. A crew of doctors coming by every day, and he's got these, I remember when he first tried to cry, as he's got these hoses in his face, he was crying but made no noise. You ever seen a baby cry but couldn't make any noise? I'll tell you what that'll do. That'll make your inside guts twist up, and you'll get a pity. And I'll tell you this, whenever I see now, sometimes on Facebook, I'll have a friend of mine that will post a picture. Just recently had a friend that did down in Georgia that did this, and their child had some health problems and had to be in the NICU at their local hospital for a little while, and tubes, all that kind of stuff. And I'll tell you what, as soon as I saw that picture, immediately, what I had? A pity. I had this compassion, because here's this child that's suffering, and you that feeling inside that just, you feel tore up, you just want to reach out and fix it, but you know you can't, and so your guts just churn inside of you because you ache for that poor suffering child. You know what that's called? Mercy. That's that word for hesed, and it has the idea of take pity on something or someone that is suffering. And folks, that describes our God perfectly. You know why? Because he looked on people that were suffering with an incurable disease called sin. And he looked on us and took pity on us when he saw us in our sinful state, and took great pity upon us. And he was inwardly moved towards us because of our sin. Romans 3 verse 9 says, what? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. But the scriptures have concluded, all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Friends, do you know what our standing is before God? At least if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, our standing before God is a status of a guilty sinner. That is who we are, is that we are guilty sinners. We already have had this verdict passed down on us of guilt. We have been born with this status of guilt, and our standing before God is not good. You know what we need? Mercy. Mercy. We need the great King of Kings to look on us with pity. and with compassion, and to see us suffering in our sinful state, realizing how much we need the Lord. And as our sin was crushing us and condemning us under the just wrath of God, God's mercy took compassionate pity upon us. You know, the wonderful thing, if you were to be in a situation where, if you were in some ancient kingdom and you were to have committed a crime and you came and you fell on your face in front of a king and pled for mercy because you knew you were guilty, it had been proved you're guilty, and all you can do is plead for mercy. Guess what? You have no idea if the king's going to show mercy. He might be having a good day and he'll give you mercy. Or he might just be fed up with you and say, not today, man, and that's it. And you're dead. Do you know what's great is that we can come to the throne of the King of Kings and know he will always have mercy. Because we deserve it? No, it's actually because we don't deserve it. In fact, I remember reading a story. A mom stood before the Emperor Napoleon. Her son was in the military for Napoleon, committed some kind of offense, apparently had done it twice, his second time doing it. And so the mother on his behalf comes and stood before Napoleon in his defense. And she requested of him mercy. And so the emperor, though, said, this is a second offense, and justice demands the boy's death. You know what the mom said? Mom said, I don't ask for justice, I plead for mercy. You know what the emperor said? He said, your son does not deserve mercy. And mom said, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. You know what Napoleon did? He said, well, then I'll have mercy. And that woman's son's life was spared. Why? Because all of a sudden he deserved to get off. Oh no, he was as guilty as could be. And why did he get off? Because the emperor decided to have mercy. Folks, that is exactly what God has done for us. In our sinful state, in our wretched sinfulness, God has chosen to be so kind that he would die for sinners, that he would pay sin's penalty for us. That is incredible mercy. But let's keep understanding the word hesed, because another kind of phrase that helps us understand hesed is the idea of covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. Now, the word covenant is not a word we use a whole lot, but let me read to you a verse. Psalm 89, verse 28 says, my mercy, here it is, will I keep for him forevermore. So there's hesed. My hesed I will keep for him forevermore. Here he says, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. So in other words, God talks about a covenant that he has made with his people. Now, what exactly is a covenant? Okay. How many of you in business, have you ever made a contract with someone? Maybe even someone doing a repair at your house. How many of you ever made a contract with someone? You ever done that? Okay. Yeah. Contracts are for what? Well, it's just to protect that your money doesn't get stolen. You write out, sometimes it's a simple contract, sometimes it's more complicated. And it could be as simple as writing out, that this kind of work needs to be done on my house, and contractor so-and-so will do this list of work for this amount of money within this much time, and you both sign it, so that way, if all of a sudden he's like 3 months late getting the work done, you could go to a court and say, "Hey, this guy is negligent. I want my money back that I paid him." Or if all of a sudden the homeowner says, "Oh no, I wanted him to do all this too," the contractor can show the contract and say, "No, I agreed I would do this, not this stuff over here." Contracts are important, but can I say it this way? They're very cold. They're simply there so that it's on paper. Hey, this is what we agreed to, and you have to do it, okay? But what is a covenant? You notice we say, when someone gets married, we talk about the covenant of marriage. Why don't we say the contract of marriage? That sounds cold. Could you imagine? All right, honey, we're going to sign a contract. You and me's getting married, I don't know. That probably won't get you real far and won't give you a whole lot of happy at home, okay? So it's a whole lot better, because a contract is very cold. A covenant is very warm. Why? Because a covenant is based on promises. God's marriage covenants are, God's covenants are, when he comes to his people, he makes promises that he always keeps. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, here it is, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In other words, the verse, one of the things that God has done for you when you accept Jesus as your Savior is he has placed you into the family of God. It's a covenant God has made with you that if you, John 1:12, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is, we could say that is a covenant from God. It's a promise from God that he says, if you will receive me, if you'll believe on me for your salvation, he says, I covenant with you, I promise with you, my hesed is such that I will make a promise. You have eternal life and I'll never back out on my promise. One thing that God's good on is he's always good on his promises, which is good for us because even after, I don't know about you, but even after I've gotten saved, I have many failures in my life. You know what's great? Is that I don't have to hold on to my salvation. God holds it for me. If salvation was, if eternal life was up to us holding on to it, we'd lose it every time. But that's why the Bible teaches eternal security. The Bible teaches you can't lose your salvation. Why? Because we don't hold on to our salvation. God holds on to it. And he has, Ephesians says, he sealed us with that Holy Spirit of promise. Because whenever God makes a covenant, he's faithful to it. And he says, my hesed is such that you can know that if you've received Jesus as your Savior, I will not back out on it no matter what you do. Thank God for that. That's why he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he's good, for his hesed endures forever. Because he does this even in spite of our unworthiness. Can I tell you something? This is just one simple reason why good works will never earn you eternal life. Church attendance will never earn you eternal life. Doing good things, baptism will never earn you eternal life. Communion, sacraments, confirmation, they'll never earn you eternal life. You know why? Because if those good deeds could earn you eternal life, what it's done is it has negated the hesed of God. And can I tell you something? God's hesed doesn't need any baptism or good works to prop it up. Because his hesed is good enough that he can save sinners from their sins. What a gracious God. Now, no one's saying that you shouldn't, you know, take communion or you shouldn't get baptized, you shouldn't do good things. But what we're saying is those things will not bring us eternal life. So he said, so there's another great description. Here's one more. This is one of my favorites, is his loyal, loving kindness. It's another great word to describe hesed, his loyal, loving kindness. Now, how does that work? Well, what we see there, again, you know, loving kindness has that idea of pity and compassion, but I like to focus on the word loyalty because it's saying this, is that God's hesed is not based on your performance and it's not based on your potential to do well in the future. God has mercy on you just because he wants to. Just because he loves to do it. And he says, I will be loyal to you. Even when we're not loyal to him, he's always loyal to us. Here's a neat little story. Civil War, right after General Lee's surrender, President Lincoln was speaking to a crowd. It was at the White House, speaking to a crowd, and the crowd was very stirred up, you know, just come with a surrender, and so he's giving a speech here at the end of the Civil War, and there was a senator that shouts out and says, what should we do with the rebels? And the crowd begins to chant and shout, hang them, hang them, hang them. And it was President Lincoln's 11-year-old son that comes up to him, according to the story that I read, came up to his dad and said, Papa, no, don't hang them, hang onto them. How profound is that? Because that's exactly what Lincoln wanted to do. And I mean, folks, that is what God does with us, is that even though God looks on us and he sees us as we are, the fact that we are rebels against a holy, righteous God, Yet he says, when I forgive you of your sins, he says, I cover it with my loyal loving kindness. I will not change on that, which again brings us back to the fact that eternal life cannot be earned. It is only by the goodness of God that he would do this for us. One last definition that'll help us understand this, hesed, mercy, covenant faithfulness, loyal loving kindness. Last little word there is steadfast love. And again, love, that certainly kind of goes along with loving kindness, and it goes along with faithfulness and mercy and all that pity and compassion. But I love that word steadfast. In other words, God's mercy, his hesed, doesn't change with the times. It doesn't change. You know, kings change from day to day. I bet you there were other people that came to Napoleon and said, have mercy. And he said, nope. And people probably died because Napoleon would not have mercy some days. Other days, Napoleon would have mercy. But you know what's great, as we said before, is that God, his mercy is always the same. It won't change based on what the circumstances in life are. It won't change based on what you do with your life. God's hesed is always the same. So which one of these words is the best definition? Look, if you want to pick a favorite, you are more than welcome to pick a favorite off that list, and that could be your favorite, okay? But honestly, all four of these kind of work together to help us understand this hesed of God and how God's mercy works, because he says this mercy of God, the verse says at the end, endures forever. His hesed goes on, it never stops, it rolls on through every situation forever and forever and forever. And thus he says to Christians, he says, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because his hesed ain't going nowhere. Could you imagine if God's hesed changed? So he says, there's lots of reasons to give thanks unto the Lord. So why give thanks unto the Lord? Well, and we're just going to hit these briefly. So many different reasons. We can give thanks unto the Lord with his mercy because of his nature. Verse 1, he says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Could you imagine a God as powerful as God is who is not good? You know, the ancient Greeks created these gods who were not good. And when they got upset and they got out of hand, in their mythology, life got really bad. Aren't you glad God doesn't just all of a sudden get out of hand? That he's not some kind of unhinged maniac that just all of a sudden decides, you know what? I hate everybody today. Isn't it wonderful that God is not like us? But he is good. But he's also, verse 2 says, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, because he is the only God. No one else is like him, the supreme Godhead with everlasting mercy. But verse 3 says, give thanks unto the Lord of lords. A Lord being someone who is in charge. Again, the one who's in charge of our lives is someone who is merciful and someone who is compassionate. What a great nature of God. He is Lord, he is God, but he's also good because of his hesed. But we can also give thanks, my goodness, because he's the creator. Verse 4 says, to him alone who doeth great wonders. Why? Because his hesed endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. And verse 6 says, he stretched out the earth above the waters. To him that made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon to rule by night. Why would God create? Because his hesed endures forever. Everything God has made, including you and me, he's made it for his glory and to experience his hesed. Why else? Because we can give thanks because he is the Redeemer. Verse 10, he talks about an event. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, that's the Passover, for his hesed endures forever. It says he brought out Israel from among them, brought him out of Egypt. His hesed endures forever with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Why would God do all that? Because his hesed endures forever. This event actually of the Israel, the Passover and Israel coming out of Egypt and coming out with the Red Sea. I forget. It might just be Israel coming out of Egypt. One of those events, maybe it's the Red Sea, is the most referred to event in the Old Testament. And I think the New Testament as well. I think it's the whole Bible. That's the most referred to event. Why? Because it's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of what God does for sinners. What God does for his people is that he redeems, as Psalm 103 says, he redeems our lives from destruction. which is good for us today, that he's still the Redeemer and that he'll redeem us from our sins. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, he wants to do it today. But also, we can give thanks because he is the Sustainer. Verse number 16 says, "To him that which led his people through the wilderness, for his chesed endureth forever." Again, you know, when they came out of Israel, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and God sustained them. Give thanks unto the Lord because he's the deliverer. When they came into the promised land, verse 17 says, "To him which smote the great kings and slew famous kings such as Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan." Why did he defeat them? Because his chesed endures forever. And it says he gave their land for inheritance, for his chesed endures forever. Verse 22, "Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his chesed endures forever." God says, you know why I delivered and I let my people get into the land, into the promised land? It's because I have chesed towards my people. I have covenant faithfulness. I have loyal loving kindness. Even when they are not loyal to me, I will be loyal to you. I will bless you anyways. And so God says, I am your deliverer. Also, we can praise him because he remembers us. Verse 23, who remembers us in our lowest state. And then finally, number 7, because he is the provider. Verse number 25 says, who giveth food to all flesh. He provides in such great ways, even when we're unfaithful to God. He has done all this. Why? Because his chesed endures forever. Thus, verse 26 says, again, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. Why? Because his chesed endures forever. Listen, at all times, in all circumstances, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior can confidently rely on the chesed of God. And we can give thanks, for he has done so much for us. I hope time is spent in your life that you are thankful for what God has done for you. By the way, I hope if you are, if you're here, maybe, I don't know, maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I hope you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, because it's the most important thing you could ever do. Is to know where you're going to spend eternal life. Or are you still trusting good works? Are you really still trusting in a baptism to get you to heaven? Are you really still trusting your church denomination or background or who your parents are to get you to heaven? Folks, that stuff will not save you from your sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ alone will save us from our sins. And thus, that is his mercy on us, that God took compassion on us. Listen, if he was not full of chesed, he would have made us try to earn our way to heaven. And he would have laughed at us trying. Folks, that's why he died for us, because we cannot save ourselves. So what he asks now is he says, give thanks, but boy, life ought to be now about the Lord. Let me give you kind of a closing illustration here at the end. President Calvin Coolidge, he was staying, I don't know where exactly he was passing through, but he was staying at a hotel with, of course, he's got his Secret Service and everyone's there, and he's in his hotel room. I don't know how, but a burglar broke into this hotel, and of all people, he broke into President Coolidge's room. Could you imagine? Bummer! That stinks to be you. And apparently Coolidge wakes up. Now, if you knew, if you know a little bit of history, not that I knew Calvin Coolidge, but it was said about him, he was very calm, very quiet, and just was not an over-the-top kind of guy. And so apparently, as the story goes, he woke up, he sees this burglar in there going through his stuff. And as he's going through his stuff, Coolidge basically, out of the darkness, says, I forget, hold on, let me see which piece it was. He said, oh, please don't take my watch chain, because that's very, very special to me. Basically take something else. You know, that startles the burglar. And so Coolidge, I don't know how he does it, but he basically keeps this burglar calm so he doesn't make any noise. Now, the burglar doesn't try to run. I don't know why. And Coolidge keeps him calm. I don't know. I assume this guy realized that Coolidge was the president, that this man here was the president. I don't know. But Calvin Coolidge, as just was his way, he actually got the burglar to calm down and to sit down, and they began to talk and have a conversation in the middle of the night in his room. And so he finds out this guy is actually, he's a college student, and he's stuck at this hotel. He can't pay his hotel fare, and he can't pay his fare to get back to college to start his next semester. And so he's kind of stuck there, and he's just racking up money there. He needs a ticket back to campus. And Calvin Coolidge pulls $32 out of his own wallet, hands it to this burglar, and he says two things to him. Gives him the money that he needs to get back to campus. He tells him two things. One, he tells him, when you leave, just go out whichever way you came in, because that's pretty good. You got past my secret service. And he never said which way, how he got in or something like that. I don't know. Number two, he said, this $32 is a loan. Well, that's interesting. It wasn't a gift. He said, this is a loan, and I expect you to pay it back. Do you know, Coolidge said, I don't know how exactly longer it was later, that man paid the loan back. I don't know how, and I don't know when, but he paid President Coolidge back his $32. Folks, can I say this? That was for Coolidge to just have a conversation and then loan him the money. That was mercy. Because all Coolidge had to do was make one noise. That boy was dead. And that was it. He'd be gone. But Coolidge had great mercy upon this young man. What a beautiful picture of what God has done for us is that he has rescued us from, you know, kept us from the destruction that justice deserved, kept us from being destroyed in God's own wrath. But you know what he's done? Can we put it this way? All the life that he's now given us is a loan. That we are not our own. For we have been, what does the Bible say? We've been bought with a price. Therefore what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so when Coolidge says this to this guy, this is a loan, you pay me back. He had every right to do that because he showed that boy such mercy to protect him from being destroyed. Incredible. God has every right as well to say, listen, this life you have now on this earth, this is just a loan. This is for you to use for me, and I expect you to pay me back. And that's what life is now, is that life is all about now paying Christ back for all that he's done for us. Is that how you spend your life, or is your life about you? Is it all about family first, or is God first? Is it all about my own sinful choices, or is it all about holy living? Because that's what God expects. Is it all about, well, I'm earning money, or is it all about, I'm all about serving God and wherever he wants me? Is life about stuff? Or is it about the King of Kings? What is life all about now, folks? Because we have been given so much mercy, it only makes sense, Christian, that you would live for him. The most, I don't know if you call it an oxymoron, is someone would be a person who has been saved by the mercy, the chesed of God, and yet they say, I'm going to do what I want with my life. So folks, as we close, I want to then just put one final question out there. Is this question: if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, can I ask you a question? When are you going to cast yourself at the throne of the King of Kings and ask for mercy for your sins? Here's why. Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" You know what this is? The riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. You know what that is? Big, long phrase for his chesed. Are you going to despise God's chesed? Not knowing that the goodness, here's more chesed, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know what? Knowing about the chesed of God, you know what it ought to do? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it ought to lead you to repentance, that you'd ask him to be your Savior. You say, well, I don't know about that. I've been going to church here a long time, and people already think I'm a Christian. Okay, but you do realize that eternity is not worth a special keeping your face here on earth. You know, keeping, oh, my status amongst the church people. Listen, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, do it before it's eternally too late. Can I tell you also, Christian, it is the goodness, the forbearance, the riches of God's long-suffering towards us, his patience towards us, his chesed, that ought to make us also willing to repent if there is some sin or some earthly distraction that is keeping us from serving God and pleasing God in the way that he wants us to. He ought to have all of us because he bought all of us. So will you let the chesed of God lead you to repentance? When a Puritan minister by the name of Thomas Hooker, when he died, someone said to him, you're going, sir, you are going to receive, let me just say it correctly. He said, you're going to receive the reward of your labors. And Pastor Hooker said, no, I'm going to receive mercy. That is us. And oh, he deserves a life lived for him if that's what we have. when we face eternity. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And as we close, just with your heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, and these are what I call raise your hand questions, okay? Heads down and eyes closed just for a bit of privacy, okay? So here's first question. Raise your hand question number one. Okay, here we go. How many of you this morning would say, Matt, if I was to die today, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. I've put my trust on Him alone to save me from my sins. I've already done that. Would you raise your hand? How many of you have already done that? Good. Good. Yeah, lots of hands. Wonderful. Put them down. Praise the Lord. That's great. Put them down. Okay. I think that was just about everybody. I couldn't quite see everybody. But so next question. Is there anyone here and you would say, Matt, if I was to die today, I am not sure that my sins are forgiven. I am not sure if I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm concerned about that this morning. If that's you, okay? If that's you, you would say, Matt, if I was to die today, I'm not sure my sins are forgiven, not sure I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm concerned about that this morning. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Is there anyone like that? Anyone at all? Okay. And here's what we're going to do. Just for this morning, let's just do it this way. Maybe God's spoken to you about something that needs to change. Like seeing the mercy of God, what He's done for you, boy, it ought to make a difference in how we live. So in just a moment, if you don't mind a moment to play the song of your choice that you had there. And when she plays in a moment, would you please talk with the Lord? Listen, you might need to come on down here to the front. To get down, just to get on your knees. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe you just need to pray in your seat. All I'm asking is please obey the Lord. If He wants something from your life, please give it to Him. He's already bought it with His blood, so please give it to Him. Surrender whatever He's asking for. So, Ms. Wanda, if you don't mind just playing the song that you had there. And as she plays, please talk with the Lord. Take these moments to pray. Talk with the Lord. If there's nothing to confess, then take this time and give thanks to the Lord for Him being so good that His chesed would endure forever. Take this time now, talk with the Lord. All right, you can look this way if you want to continue to pray. That's fine, but I'll turn over to Pastor Josh.
Well, thank you so much for that message, Matt. And if you have any needs or anything you need to talk to, please let us know. There's so many of us here who would love to get with you, pray with you, share with you any encouragement from the Word of God. And if you don't know Christ your Savior, we'd most of all love to talk to you about that. But there's so much that He's given us this morning from His Word of Chesed. And it's all throughout the Bible. I love Ephesians 2. It says He is rich in mercy. He has a holy hatred of sin, but He welcomes us to come that He forgives us completely. And what a wonderful thing. And as we experience that, then we go and show that to others through His working in our heart and life. And that's not an easy thing to do because we get out of control. We get offended and hurt and all these different things. And yet He calls us to show mercy as He has shown us mercy. And so thank you so much for that. And tonight at 6 o'clock, for those who can make it, 6:30 Monday through Wednesday, we will have stuff for the young kids during the service as well. And so that's a help as for you. And looking forward to a great week. If you have any questions, Matt and his wife will be back there at their table and take advantage of the different materials and all the things that are there. And I'm looking forward to a great week. Wednesday, we're having a special family night and a little bit different service. Have the kids do some different stuff and have a special fellowship kind of ending the week. And so it's just going to get gooder, as I always hear growing up down south. Just get gooder and gooder. You probably hear that a lot down in Alabama. And gooder and gooder. And with God, it always gets gooder and gooder. And we're so thankful for that. And Will, would you mind closing us in prayer this morning?